Jeremiah chapter 2, or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14. Let me just read. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Nob and Tapanah have broken the crown of your head. Have you not procured this unto yourself, in that you have forsaken the Yahuwah Elohim, which led you by the way? And now, what have you to do in the way of Mizraim, to drink the rivers of Sychar? What have you to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness is right there in verse 19. Shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken Yahuwah Elohim, and that my fear is not in you, says Adonai Yahuwah Tesavot. For of old time I have broken your yoke and burst your bands, and you said, I will not transgress. When upon, oh my goodness, upon what, how many hills? Every high hill and under what? Every green tree you wander from me. Doing what? Playing the harlot. Playing the harlot means playing the harlot. You are married to one person, but you sneak it off and having relations with another. This is called harlot. This is called adultery. I hear Christian church always trying to talk about adultery and never bring up what adultery really is. It's when you, the servant of Yah, amen, the wife of Yahushua, the very bride of the Hamashiach, decides to have intimate relationship with, watch this, other Elohim. Other gods. Yes, yes. Every time you sneak out, every high hill and every green tree, playing the harlot. Yet I planted you a noble vine, holy and right seed. How then, this is what he said, I'm trying to figure this out. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me? I want to conclude this message I started several weeks ago, titled, Is Israel a Slave? And we've been talking about it for the last few weeks. But today I want to talk from the subject, Israel and idols. Turn to your neighbor, say, Israel and idols. I need somebody to say it again. Say, Israel and idols. You may be seated. The problem with Israel is idols. It has been our problem. Back in ancient times. And it is still our problem. This very day, Zion. Our ancestors, the Hebrew Israelites, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from our very youth as a nation, yeah, We've had trouble with idolatry. We've had trouble with worshiping and serving, I'm about to say it, other gods. It's been our problem. And to make the problems even worse, we have a tendency to want to serve the gods of the people that enslaved us. Okay, let me rewind that, because I got to say it again. Y'all didn't say amen like I was expecting to get. Not only do you look for other gods, but by nature, you Hebrews, you will fall in love with the gods, little g, of the people who capture you, torture you, degrade you, lynch you, rape you, plummet you, kill you. I told you before that this particular behavior amongst our Hebrews now have a name. It's a condition. And the condition is called Stockholm Syndrome. Amen. Now, Stockholm Syndrome, believe it or not, is a newly tagged syndrome. And it's not really what it was not tagged with you in mind at all. As a matter of fact, it's named after the place, Stockholm. But this syndrome that these psychologists titled Stockholm Syndrome is exactly the problem of the Hebrew Israelite to this very day. I want to read it to you. And this is online. You could just pull up Stockholm Syndrome. And you can really read it with me. Stockholm Syndrome, or what they call capture binding. Binding with your captor. Is a psychological phenomenon in which hostages express empathy and sympathy and have, watch this, positive feelings toward their captors. Sometimes to the point of defending and identifying with the captor. Are you in the room with me? You Hebrews. These feelings are generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims, who essentially, watch this, mistake a lack of abuse from their captors for an act of kindness. You've been abused, you've been captured, you're being used, but because Massa didn't beat you 7 times today, he only beat you 6. All of a sudden, you think he's a kind and gentle master. I wish I was really in the room. I'm talking to Hebrew worldwide. I'm trying to show you what our problem is, Zion. Everybody want to talk about Black African American History Month coming up tomorrow, day after tomorrow, right? Let me tell you something. Number one, you are not 2 continents and a color. Oh, look at somebody telling me you are not 2 continents and a color. You are Hebrew Israelite descendants. The true history of you is recorded in the Holy Manuscript. And I want to show you from our early days to now, we still carry the sins and the shortcomings of our forefathers, one of which is Stockholm Syndrome. Hostages some kind of way, according to certain studies, hostages begin to show evidence of Stockholm Syndrome, and sometimes as early as 3 days into their captivity. Stockholm Syndrome can be seen as a form of, underline this, I'm gonna really help somebody here, traumatic bonding. I'm gonna try to free some Hebrews today. Because some of our Hebrew sisters are bound by trauma. They don't realize that it is the traumatic experience that keeps their bond together. So they actually look forward to being abused, because they interpret that abuse as love. That is called Stockholm Syndrome. Traumatic bonding. And believe it or not, it's not just our Hebrew Israelite sisters, it's also some brothers who seem to cannot let go. Amen. Of a traumatized situation. The reason why she do this, because she, no, player, you got Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome can be seen in forms of traumatic bonding, which does not necessarily, watch this, that does not necessarily require a hostage scenario, but which describes strong emotional ties that develop between two persons where one person intermittently harasses, beats, threatens, abuses, or intimidates the other. I'm trying to show you something about what our problem is. Some of y'all living it now, have lived it, and if you don't be careful, you will live out Stockholm. I'm telling you, it's a psychological thing. Can I read that one line again? Strong emotional ties that develop between two persons where one intermittently harasses, beats, threatens, abuses, or intimidates the other. One commonly used hypnosis to explain the effect of Stockholm Syndrome is based on Freudian theory. It suggests that the bonding is the individual's, right, y'all better listen to me, that the bonding is the individual's response to trauma in becoming a victim. Identifying with the aggressor, that means you enslaved, but you start identifying with slave master. If you're in an abusive situation, you start identifying with the abuser. You get it? I'm starting to identify with the aggressor is one way that the ego defends itself. The ego is the real you. So how is it that you're able to cope? The ego steps in and says, you cope by falling in love or bonding with your captor. When a victim believes the same values as the aggressor, watch this, they cease to be perceived as a threat. In other words, I bond with you so that eventually I am not living with a threat. I have to some kind of way psychologically cope with the fact that I am in a bad situation. When you fall in love with your captor, with your intimidator, with your oppressor, it's called, I wish somebody would talk back. It's called Stockholm Syndrome. I told you the Stockholm Syndrome is named after a bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden, where several bank employees were held hostage in a bank vault from August 23 to August 28 in 1973, while their captors negotiated with the police. During the standoff, the victims, now watch this, I told you it was only 5 days here, the victims became emotionally attached to their captives. This is true, this is in Sweden. Captors, what did I say? Yeah, the victims became emotionally attached to their captors, rejected assistance from the government officials at one point, and even defended their captors after they were freed from their six-day ordeal. When they looked at that, they said, we need a name for this. And because they used what happened in Stockholm, Sweden, they said, let's call this Stockholm Syndrome. But my brothers and my sisters, I see another syndrome. Hebrew Israelite Syndrome was around way before they titled it Stockholm Syndrome. Because the first recorded slavery in the Holy Manuscript is Egyptian slavery. And it didn't take us 2 months freed from Egypt. Matter of fact, if I would be completely honest, it didn't take them 1 month freed from Egypt before they start telling Moshe, I wish you would have never brought us up out of the land. At least we had graves. You see what Stockholm Syndrome did to these Hebrews? When Yah brought them out and was leading them to a promised land, whenever they faced any slight difficulty, they revealed to the world that they had fallen in love with their captor. They said, we should go back where Massa at least gave us a grave. They was lying. They was killing Hebrews and burying them in the sand. They was killing Hebrews and throwing them in the river. Talking about when we sat down by the flesh pots and ate till we're full. Are you serious? You slave didn't have no big boiling over flesh pot where you just kicked back and played dominoes until you were full and fell asleep. Get real. You're revealing something. That in your brain, You have now identified with the aggressor. And therefore, when a person shows you an act of kindness, you reject it. Just like when the government tried to help these hostages, they refused the help. When they finally got the hostages out of the bank, then the hostages started fighting those who were rescuing them. The hostages that were free started fighting the people who were trying to get the bad guy. Oh, I'm preaching. Y'all didn't caught it yet. I know my people, we done caught it. We have Stockholm syndrome. And for some strange reason, the Most High Yah looked in this country and saw a preacher, me, normal fella, amen, and decided about 6-7 years now to show me the condition of our people. He did not just show me, watch this, who we were or are, but he showed me whose we are. Can I tell you who we are? We've been reading it forever, but we didn't know it. In the Bible, it tells you we are his people. And we are the sheep of his pasture. When I read that, the Most High said, okay, now did you get it? Read it again. Read it again. I know that verse by heart. You know the words. You don't know the verse. You read that until you understand something. We are his people. Wait a minute. You talking about the Hebrews in America? You talking about the blacks? You talking about the spooks? The coon? The nigger? You talking about the porch monkey? Talking about the watermelon eaters. You're talking about, you can't be talking about that fella. You're talking about the bum. What you call the bum, the lazy, the ignorant, the stupid. You're talking about the fellas that's sagging and slinging, the pimps, the prostitutes and the hoes. You're talking about, what are we talking about, the drug dealers and drug slingers? Wait, whoa. Who are you talking about is your people? Not the fellas that are overpopulating the prison cells, not the sisters that are sacrificing their babies in these abortion clinics. They cannot. He said, you better read that verse again. And it was about that time, Zion. And he said, oh, and by the way, my name is Yahuwah. I said, my name is Yahuwah. I'm revealing to you my name.
Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. And you know how you keep calling my son Jesus? My son ain't named Jesus. I never named him Jesus. I never called him Jesus one day. I named my son after me. My name is Yahuwah. I named him Yahushua. And I need you to go tell my people who they are. I want you to tell my people where they come from. I want you to tell my people their true history, and that it did not begin in a slave ship, and it did not end with Martin Luther King. You tell my people that their history starts with Adam, the first man. Then down through Noah. I wish I had time to do that. And then we got to go through Shem. Somebody needs to look up the Zondervan Compact Bible Dictionary. All our lives they told us we was from Ham in the Christian church. All black people are Hamites. And we just believed it. Oh, well, I guess we Hamites. Say, but where are you from? Africa. Baby, Africa's huge. Where are you from? I guess we Africans. Africa has a lot of nations. Which nation? Maybe Egypt. Wrong answer. Zondervan Bible Dictionary said that Mizraim, watch this, came from Ham, but not the Negro. Oh, well, maybe I'm from Ethiopia. Bah, wrong answer. What about Cush? Wrong answer. Not the Negro. Yes, Ham is the progenitor of the dark races, but not the Negro. Well, then, ain't but three sons. Who's the other one? Japheth. Well, Japheth, oh, he's been up north. He's way up north. Matter of fact, he is the Gentiles according to the Holy Manuscript. Even Ashkenaz is one of Japheth's children. Said, so, oh, ain't one left. Japheth. No, Shem. You ain't white. So you can forget claiming Japheth. Ain't but one left. Shem. Shem. And when I started studying the manuscript, he said, and you know, Shem, I'm skipping some people now. You're going to get Abraham. And from Abraham, you're going to get Isaac. Isaac has a twin. Amen. Isaac has an older brother. Amen. Whose name is Ishmael. Y'all not from Ishmael. He kept showing me. He said, now watch this. When you get down to, he has a son named Yaakov. But he also has a twin brother named Edom. But you're not an Edomite. Okay, you kind of narrowing this thing down. Sound like to me, we must be the children of Israel. He said, you got it. You mean your people are on the bottom of society? And that's when I start getting convicted. He said, have you read my manuscript? I told you all about it. I told you there would be a conspiracy in Psalm number 83. I told you. I told you it would be scattered to the four corners of the world. Haven't you read Isaiah chapter 11? I told you that you would even forget your very language and I would have to give it back to you. Did you ever read the book of Zephaniah or was it just in your Bible? I told you that you in the last days would be identified not by the blessings of the Most High, but by the curses of the Most High, because as a people, you would disobey me and have to return to bondage. Not Mizraim. We didn't go back to Mizraim. We went back into bondage represented by the name Egypt again with ships. He said, now did you see that? I was like, wow. Where is that? That's a bad one to answer because it's in Deuteronomy. And the most quoted book of Yahushua is Deuteronomy. If you don't know Deuteronomy and you're sitting in church, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because even a good Christian preacher will say, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. If he did, then how come you don't know that Deuteronomy 28 identifies you, Zion? Only folk on planet Earth. On the bottom hulls of those slave ships Where the children of Israel, because of their disobedience, read it in the manuscript. That's not my lesson today. I just wanted you to know your history, Zion. Because I want to show you something. We have a tendency to always, what's this? Fall in love with the gods, little g, of our captors. It has always been a part of us, and unfortunately it looks like it always will be. They got a name for it now. Stockholm Syndrome. We are today being warned by the prophet Jeremiah that in times of trouble, we want to run to Egypt and Assyria. I preached this last Shabbat, that Egypt can't help you. Y'all hear me preach that sermon? What I was really trying to get you to see is, it's not the land of Egypt. It's the gods of Egypt. May I say this? It was so unusual. It's so out of the ordinary that it's actually recorded in the Bible that the Hebrews had a tendency to fall in love with idol gods when they actually possessed Yahuwah, the true and living El, as their own personal Elohim. That's incredible. Yahuwah chose them to be his own personal people. They would be a kingdom of kings and priests. They would be a royal family of a royal priesthood with the Elohim of the universe, Yahweh, who promised to be everything to them they would ever need. As a matter of fact, when he made that promise to them, they were vulnerable in a wilderness. They had no great military might. They had no great stalls of horses, nor did they have great blacksmiths and all that kind of stuff. They were in the wilderness, and watch this, where there was no common rains, there was, you know, no pastures and stuff. But he said, I'll feed them every day if I have to bring them bread from heaven. I'll make sure they have water if I have to bring it out of a, talk back to me, rock. And I will defend the camp if I have to set my angel around the camp. Because you do know they were not in a fortified city. They were in camps made of skins. And Yah said, I'll be everything to you. I'll be your provider. I'll be your protector. I'll be it all. And watch this. At the first sign of trouble, instead of trusting the Yahuwah that brought them out and called them to be his own people, the first thing they do is want to run back to these Egyptian gods that Yahweh had already whooped to prove that they are nothing compared to him. Now, I'm 34 minutes and 16 seconds into this sermon. So if y'all would be kind, let me show you, as I promised I would, how we are still caught today in Stockholm Syndrome. The Hebrew Israelites of today still run to the government The same government that enslaved us, beat us, lynched us, shoot us in the middle of the street, sick the dogs on us, the water holes on us. The same government that put the glass ceiling on us when we in times of trouble, run to them. Times of trouble, we don't run back to the manuscript. We run to Catholicism and the gods of Babylon. And when we try to get deep, oh, I'm spiritual. Instead of being biblically spiritual, you want to jump into mysticism like Egyptology. I even see Hebrews talking about I'm Buddhist. Oh, I wish I had a witness here. We got some Hebrew talking about I'm Islam. No, Hebrew. You are Hebrew Israelite from the 12 tribes. But it's just like you. It's been a problem with our people from the beginning to want to take the divinities of foreign gods, take their images and take their mysticism and use it amongst the congregation as a form of worship. And the, watch this, the names, oh my goodness, I'm saying something. Ooh, I wish the world, by the way, I hope the world catches this. I'm putting this out online. The names have changed, but the gods have remained the same. Okay, I'm going to say it again because this goes out to the 12 tribes worldwide, and I'm always trying to encourage those who are coming after me. See, there's some preachers got to show up. I keep telling y'all. I've read the Revelation. There's 144,000 preachers, 12 from every tribe. They're going to need some encouragement. I hope that what I'm saying now, maybe one of the 144,000 will come across it and they will get some encouragement. Here's what I say. I'll say it again. The names have changed, but the gods have remained the same. The very first God we see, little g, in the manuscript is the chief god of Egypt called Amon. Say Amon. Have y'all heard the word Amun-Ra? It's the same God, the chief God of Egypt, who is the sun god. S-U-N. I told you it was the God, little g, that Yahweh whooped cold-blooded. He's supposed to be the sun god, but our Elohim, who is over all the gods, told the sun that he created not to shine. and Amun-Ra couldn't do, talk back to me, nothing about it. Because compared to Yah, he is no god at all. And yet, when the Hebrews get in trouble, even right now to this day, we're struggling in society. We've got some Hebrew descendants turning to Egyptology and Amun-Ra. He's on your dollar bill that you have in your wallet right now. The all-seeing eye of Ra is on that pyramid. Jeremiah chapter 46, 25 says, the Lord of hosts, which is Yahuwah of hosts. And again, I'm starting to make me mad. But anyway, the Elohim of Israel says, behold, I will visit punishment upon Amun, the chief god of the sacred city and the capital of Upper Egypt, and upon Pharaoh and Egypt with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and all those Hebrews who put their trust in Pharaoh, I'm going to visit punishment upon them. How about another Canaanite god named Asherah? Asherah was the chief cohort of El, the chief Canaanite god. I said El, chief Canaanite god. She was represented by, ain't this something, wooden poles with her image carved in the pole. And these poles were often set up in her honor and placed near other pagan objects of worship. But look at the Bible. Exodus 34 and 13 says, but you shall destroy their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, their obelisks, and their images, and cut down their Asherim, which are the symbol of the goddess Asherah. For you shall worship no other Elohim, verse 14. For Yahuwah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous or impassioned Elohim. You do know that it was Elijah, the great prophet, that had to summon 400 prophets of Asherah to Mount Carmel. Read it in your manuscript in the Kings. You will discover that even when we had our own kings, some of our kings married Canaanite women like Jezebel, who then brought in false preachers and pastors who would worship her false idol god, I'm telling you, and they would lead the people to worship idols. So it took a prophet to tell the king and the queen and those preachers, we need to make a decision today what side you're on. If Baal is God, then let Baal answer by fire. And him and his whore queen, Asherah, let them show up. And if Yah is Yah, but one thing we're going to do, we're going to settle the issue. Zion, when it comes to this spiritual whoredom, and we all know the outcome, Yah answered by fire. We also had, because this Asheroth constantly pops up in scripture. We also have, like in our text today, we have Hilkiah the priest, who brought to Josiah the king the actual manuscript, the Bible, the what we would call the Torah, that was found in the temple. They were operating without Torah, just like the churches today are operating without Torah. And when they discovered the Torah and read the Torah, they discovered that inside of the temple, they had goddess poles. They had vessels for Asheroth and Baal in the worship place, in the holy place. What is the difference between that and bringing in the Easter Bunny? What's the difference between that and putting the Christmas, quote unquote, Christmas tree, which ain't nothing but a Tammuz pole, in your house, or bringing it into the church or the temple of the Most High? Yeah. Read that in 2 Kings chapter 23. Asheroth again shows up in Judges chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 as the goddess of war and fertility. Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal, is a Canaanite and Phoenician god, little g, of fertility and rain. As a matter of fact, this is going to hurt some of y'all feelings. Baal, B-A-A-L, means Lord. All right, I'm going to say it again because Y'all jump so quiet on me, I don't. Baal, B-A-A-L, means Lord. Now these satanic translators, knowing that Baal means Lord, still covered up Yahuwah's name with the Lord. This going out worldwide, not just to the several of you who are in this room, but I'm trying to educate the entire world, especially the Hebrews who need to know this, that Baal, B-A-A-L, means Lord. And yet they use Lord to cover up Yahuwah. His picture was him standing on a bull, the popular symbol of fertility and strength. Baal was associated with Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth and Baal is like husband and wife. Baal is your, it is your Christmas celebration. I'm going to show you that in a moment. And Ashtaroth is still your Easter celebration. They've been doing these two celebrations, one in the winter and one in the spring. They've been doing this for thousands of years. Didn't I tell you? The gods. No. The names change. But the gods remain the same. There's another god in the Bible. Name by name, Baal-zebub. He was a deity of the Philistines. And Baal-zebub is sort of like the Greek form of the Hebrew name Baal-zebub or Zebub. And it meant Lord of the flies, Lord of the filth. And unfortunately, when you read the manuscript, there is some, watch this. There are some so-called Hebrews, Jews in the Bible, who actually call Yahushua Beelzebub. They actually call Yahushua by a pagan God's name. Now, I got to hurry up and say this because I don't want you to miss this. Do you know that the English name Jesus actually comes from a pagan deity? Watch this. That was female. They took a pagan female deity. Look it up, especially those listening to me right now online. I already know you're shocked. So pause it and go look it up. And what they did was they just changed the name and made it masculine. But that's why when you see the pictures of, and I'm not offending nobody, of white Jesus, he's always feminine. He looks soft. Long flowing hair, you know, pretty eyes, straight nose, chiseled chin. Why? Because they're taking his image. I'm trying to show you something. I don't want to get into that, but that's deep. That they portray him as almost androgynous. That's both. When you open up the manuscript, you don't see long flowing hair. When you hear the description, he has hair like wool. Lamb wool. He don't have no really pretty blue eyes. Bible said his eyes is red. Like he been drinking red wine. It's in the Bible. His skin is not vanilla white, and according to this text, his hands, his arms, and his feet are like burnt brass. I want you to understand something. And he has his own name written on him. And read the manuscript. When he writes his own name, it ain't Jesus. You made me lose my spot. Oh, okay. Okay. I wanted to put that out because some folks might not make it to the end. All right. So they called him Beelzebub was an idol of filth. And then you had another god who they simply called Baal. And Baal is the chief deity of Babylon. Now, catch this. Baal is another name for the sun god, Marduk. If you watch certain movies, as a matter of fact, I just was watching a movie with this girl who could shoot a little cartoon for kids. And this girl was shooting a bow and arrow. What is that movie called? Anybody got kids here and watch them cartoon? Brave. Did y'all see the little thing Brave with the girl shooting the bow and arrow? And the evil bear, man had been turned into a bear. Marduk, same fella. What I tell you, the names have, but the gods remain the same. I said, wow, that's too deep. All right, now watch this. There's another god named Nebo in the Holy Manuscript. He's the son of Marduk. Now, what is his claim to fame? He's the god of learning and writing, which means that there is an idol god that runs education. What do you mean by that? I mean this, that Hebrews to this very day value secular education over biblical education, because there is a demon god that runs the educational system of this world. What's that?
Nebo is the name of the bookstore in Fresno Pacific.
It's called what?
Nebo.
How you spell it?
N-E-E-B-O.
That's a shame. That's a shame. I'm telling you. It's a god, it's a pagan. A bookstore, a quote-unquote Christian bookstore, named after a pagan deity. Oh, I'm telling you, we have Stockholm. Whenever somebody says it's more important to make sure your kid got a college than they have a congregation, you got Stockholm syndrome. My grandmother, who made it to the 10th grade and was smarter than anybody I know, told me as I took off to college, instead of saying, oh, congratulations, I'm so happy for you. Oh, wonderful. She said, now don't you go off to school and come back here uneducated, fool. Chemosh, the chief god of the Moabite. Watch this. Chemosh and Moloch were the most abominable gods because they required baby sacrifices. Oh, you don't think that god is still here today? It's called Planned Parenthood. There's no difference. They killed babies. Planned Parenthood and other places kill babies. Wait a minute. I'm trying to tell you. Why would you, as a Hebrew Israelite, go back to your captor so that your captor can go in your womb and kill your unborn baby? I'm trying to tell you, the names have changed. But the gods and the practice of these gods remain, please talk back to your preacher. They remain the same. And you would think, having read the manuscript, we would know better than to kill our babies at any age. We don't kill them at one day. We don't kill them at 1 year. We don't kill them at 2. Are y'all in the room with me? We don't kill babies. That's not a part of our culture. But the culture we're trying to be like, we got Stockholm. Mom and daddy and them didn't have it. Great grandmama and them didn't have that. When it came to having a family was a blessing. If you had less than 12 kids, you had a small family. Oh, y'all got about 10 kids? Oh, that's cute. How many you got? Oh, I got 16. I got 18. I got 12. I got 14. It was who we were, Zion. Because we believe, based on the manuscript, that children were the inheritance of Yah. And blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. All right, I'm just showing you that they're still here today. There's another god named Dagon. Dagon was a god of religion that was represented by a fish. He was the god of the underworld, the god of the sea. Now watch this about this god. Dagon has been worshipped in Babylon and in Philistia way back to the time of the judges. As a matter of fact, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, they put it in the temple with the statue of Dagon. And the manuscript says in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, and they took the ark of Yah into the house of Dagon and set it beside Dagon, their idol. Guess what Dagon's symbol is? The fish. Guess what you now see on cars? The fish symbol. Guess what you see on Bibles when you go to the Bible house? That fish symbol. And guess what they put in the fish symbol sometime? A cross. Guess what kind of hat the Pope wears right now? It's the hat of Dagon. It's a fish. It's a fish head. I know you. I done got you again. I done got you again. Pause it. Go ahead. Pause it. Pause it. Go look it up. Google it. And then come on back and hit play. Because I already know I shocked you just now. And when you do it, you're going to say, what? I did not tell you. Watch this. The names have changed. But the gods. But let's see what happened when they put the Ark of Yah next to Dagon. Verse 3 says, when they assured and rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face on the ground before the Ark of Yahuwah. So they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. But when they rose up early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of Yahuwah, and his head and both palms of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left. For this reason, the priest of Dagon, nor anyone else, went into the house of Dagon in Ashad to this very day. And the hand of Yahuwah was heavy upon the people of Ashad. And he caused mice to spring up. And the mice, watch this, bit the people and gave them diseases. And not only did they get mice bitten diseases, they got hemorrhoids. He made it so they couldn't walk. He punished them in their rear end. Oh, but y'all want to follow Dagon, huh? You want to follow the religion of the Catholic Church, huh? It's Dagon. Ooh. What's wrong with this mic? Oh, there we go. Yeah, switch it for me. All right. I'm already way over, but let me finish this because I ain't got but two more. We are warned in the Holy Manuscript to stay away from all false gods. It has been our trouble. It has been our trouble, Zion. We've had Stockholm Syndrome. And there's been numerous attempts from the prophets of old to stop the Hebrew Israelites from worshiping Baal, Ashtaroth, Dagon, and all the rest. But unfortunately, the people would always choose the false Elohim, the false gods, over the true. So guess what ended up having to happen? Yah let the enemies of the people enslave his own people. And may I say this to you? We were enslaved again after we acted a fool in the Holy Land. Yes, amen. And those same gods followed us to the United Snakes of America. And all the gods I just mentioned, them little G's, have been a part of our experience, Zion, in this land. The god of money. The god of sex, that's the god of fertility. The god of sex. Yeah. The god of abortion and murder. Right, right. Are y'all in the room with me? Uh-huh. American Idol. Yes, yes. What are we talking about here? Israel and idolatry. Well, I hear the people talking already. I can hear you. That's funny. I can hear you, and I'm not even with you. That's Old Testament. Oh, that's Old Testament, huh? Have you read the book of Acts? Because you do know the first Hebrew Israelites that were spreading the gospel to the world had to confront these same demons. In Acts chapter 14, verse 12, we run across Zeus. And y'all do know that Zeus is simply the Greek god Baal. And Hermes is simply the Roman god Mercury, which is the Babylonian god Tammuz. Am I in the room still? I said the gods are the same. What about in Acts chapter 19, verse 24? Oh, there's Artemis. Well, who is she? The Roman goddess Diana. Well, who is she? She's actually Ashtaroth. Well, who is that? That's Baal's wife. Easter. When Demetrius, the silversmith who made silver shrines for the goddess Artemis, which they called Diana, he brought a lot of money, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 24. And he called together his partners and workmen of similar trade and said, "Hey, men," he said, "yeah," he said, "you are acquainted with the facts and understand that from this business," what business? Idolatry. Can I break it down? The pastors and preachers and the government have got together and they said, "Hey, y'all do know that from this idolatry is how we get paid. We sell trinkets. We sell tickets. We sell movies. We sell albums. Do y'all get that? On when? Three biggest days of the year. Number one, Christmas, Baal. Number two, Easter, Ashtaroth. What's number three? Mother's Day, Ashtaroth. Oh yeah, we make big money. Did you know that during Valentine's Day alone, more chocolate is sold in this world than any other time? Do you know how many billions of dollars that translates into? When Paul started preaching Yahweh and Yah alone, these fellas got together and said, y'all know the truth, that we derive our wealth and livelihood from idolatry. Now you notice and hear that not only at Ephesus, but all over the province of Asia, Paul has persuaded and induced people to believe his teaching and has alienated a considerable company of them, saying that gods that are made with human hands are not really gods at all. The apostle Shaul, Paul, that everybody want to talk about, I'm following Paul. Paul was the one telling the world the same thing I'm trying to tell you, that all these gods made with hands are not gods at all. Why? Because when it's all over, you're going to see how worthless they really are. Now, this is what the fellow said in verse 27. He said, now there's a danger, not merely that this trade of ours may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Easter or Artemis may come to disrepute and count it for nothing, and that her glorious magnificence may be degraded and fall into contempt. Of course, that's what I'm trying to do. I want you to hold those idol gods in contempt. They said, hey, if he keep preaching, you know that's going to happen. And then what's going to happen? He said, she whom all the province of Asia and the world worship. Why do you think we are told to come out from among the whole world celebrates these days? The names have changed. But the gods remain the same. Last two, you see Castor and Pollux. Those were the two sons of Zeus. That's in Acts chapter 28, verse 11. We've got some dog food called Castor and Pollux. These are the sons of Zeus. And they're regarded as the deities of the sailors in mythology. They're twins. But in Latin, guess what these boys' names are? Gemini. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get it. I'm going to tell you right now. Horoscopes are satanic. Talking about I'm Capricorn. I'm Gemini. Oh, you really, here you are, black as an ace of spades, talking about you Gemini. No, you're Hebrew Israelite. No, I'm Pisces. No, I'm Gemini. Oh, that's the reason why you act like that. You a Sagittarius. My mama was a Sagittarius. So the reason why y'all... Idolatry!
That's all it is.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You're not going to hear this preached at Christian churches, I promise you. Because they know as soon as they preach it, offering is gone. Folks, leave. These hirelings, they have no backbone. They're sissies. They're scared. Yeah. They're not even worthy to be called messengers of the Most High. Yah! They continue to perpetuate Stockholm Syndrome in the people of Yah!
Yeah.
Instead of leading them away from these idolatrous practices and idols,
We are supporting that and bringing it into the temple among our people. But I'm not cut out of that kind of cloth. I don't care nothing about that. You don't ever have to ask me to speak or preach nowhere. I'm going to preach wherever I want to, when I want to. Because I've been called by the Most High to do the same thing every other prophet has done. Turn you away from idol to serve the true and living Elohim, Yahuwah. Now let me say something as I close. Thank you for being patient. Let me close this like this. Why is Yah so serious about his family? Why would he just leave us alone and let us do our own thing? All the rest of the world is doing it. Don't that sound like kids? Why did you give me a whooping? Little Johnny did the same thing. His mama didn't whoop him. Little Johnny ain't my kid.
That's right. Amen.
Little Johnny is not my child. You are my people and the sheep of my pasture.
Good news.
If you're not born in this family, you can get in this family.
Amen.
What do you mean? Oh, now, you're going to have to come under the house rule. But you can get in. How? Put your faith in our Savior. Who was your Savior? Yahushua HaMashiach. Who is he? He's the Word of Yah made flesh.
Amen.
Trust him, and no matter who you are, and no matter what you caught up in, if you put your faith and trust in the Word of Yah, you will be a part of this family and have a right to the very tree of life that we enjoy.
Amen.
It's never about being prejudiced. It's always about the people's worship.
Yeah.
The biblical record is it's about the Bible. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You don't go to heaven worshiping idol gods. Period. We've got to get all that stuff out of us so that we will be a bride. What kind of fiance? What kind of bride to be? Says, I got to keep at least three other boyfriends on the line just in case me and my fiance don't work out. Oh, really? No. Yah said, I'm jealous. I'm not going to have you with these Elohim that's going to kill you and rape you and plummet you and beat you and cause you to kill your children and kill your brothers and to walk in poverty and to be locked behind bars and to be and to have Stockholm Syndrome. No. I want you to have life. And that life more abundant. An abundant life can only be found in the giver of life, who is life himself, Yahuwah.
Shalom, shalom.